Good morning. Romans 5, 12 to 21. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, and even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation of all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Good morning. This morning we turn to Romans 5. Romans 5 is notoriously difficult to understand, so let's pray to God as we seek to unpack it and dive into all that he would have us to dive into this morning. Let's pray. God, our Father, we pray that you might speak to us again, that you who spoke all creation into being so many years ago might speak again this morning. And that by your Spirit, through your word, that you might shape and form us more and more into who you have already made us in Christ to be. Amen. Well, we are continuing in term 3 in this series where we are examining sin. And we're not just doing so in order to look more closely at sin, but we're doing so because we believe that in doing so that we'll actually grow in greater joy. We're asking the question, why is it that we do the things that we do as humanity? That regardless of education, regardless of a growing in technology, regardless of religion or race, that we seem to only continue on in the faults of our ancestors and our ancestors and their ancestors. So someone once said, when we look at history, one of the lessons we learn is that we don't learn from history. And when we look at the Bible puts forward that the reason why we do the things that we do to one another, what is wrong with us, first and foremost, is sin. But the Bible kind of pushes against just a merely kind of reductionistic view of sin, is simply the bad things we do and the good things we don't do. The Bible has a far more robust picture of sin. In fact, it kind of presents sin in many different illustrations, through many different pictures. And so this series, we are spending a week looking at each of those different pictures for sin that the Bible puts forward. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at sin as a monster, as a predator. Last week, we looked at sin as chaos, as kind of decreation. And this week we are thinking about sin as a contagion, something that spreads, pervades. And this is particularly difficult because I like to think that my sin just affects me. But it doesn't. My sin affects the people around me. My sin affects my wife. My sin affects my boys. As a pastor, my sin affects you guys, the church here at GPC. And I don't just mean affects as in it wounds or it has the potential to hurt, but it shapes and forms those around me. So my sin will shape and form the kind of boys, the kind of men that my boys will grow up to be. If you find a minister who is exceedingly ungracious, over many years you will find a church that is exceptionally ungracious. That sin ripples out. And sin ripples out first and foremost from Adam. It is a contamination, a pollution, a contagion. And this is what Paul elaborates on in Romans 5. In Romans 5, verse 12, he says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people, because all sinned." And his point then isn't that all individually sinned, but that all sinned in Adam. And so you can, you know, in verse 12, he says, "Therefore just sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in that way death came to all people because all sinned." And then he kind of goes on a tangent, he doesn't finish his thought, but if you get to verse 18, if you look down to verse 18, he finishes his thought. "Just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people." So the point is that because of Adam's failure in the garden, through this one man, sin entered, and as sin entered, Adam, as humanity's representative, as humanity's head of state, as our captain, as our liege lord, he made a decision, and that decision has put humanity on a ship against God. That Adam decided to go to war against the creator of the universe on behalf of humanity as our representative in the garden. That he sought in that moment before that tree to usurp God, supplant God, and in doing so as our representative, we have found ourselves at war with the one who sustains all life. In this part of Romans 5, 12 to 21, you might have picked up the repetition. The word one occurs 11 times through this one man, by this one man. One man affects all people. And not just that, but the word reign and rule, this kingdom-like language, occurs 5 times. That what Paul is talking about is that Adam, just like if you were to play a game of soccer, I don't know why you would, but if you were to play a game of rugby, at the start of the game, you flip a coin, your captain flips the coin, and he decides which way you run. What he doesn't then do is say, okay, everyone just choose a spot on the field and everyone make up your own mind as to which way you're going to run. Part of me would watch that. That would be chaotically entertaining. But rather, his decision as captain, her decision as captain, decides for the team the trajectory of play. And this is a common thing, a common feature in the ancient world. So you go to David versus Goliath, and what is it? You choose a champion, we'll choose a champion, and that champion will decide the fate of the many. If Goliath beats David, then the Israelites will be slaughtered. They'll be enslaved. But if David defeats Goliath, then the Israelites go free. Regardless of the fact that the Israelites are in their tents trembling and cowering, feeling so nervous they're just vomiting and wetting themselves. It doesn't matter, because their champion David is the one that matters. He is their representative. And so this is the pattern, that as one trespass resulted in the condemnation for all people, that just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners. Again and again and again, here is the pattern. The failure of Adam in the garden resulted in the fall and death for all people. And that through Adam, we incur the guilt and condemnation and pollution as a state. And that our state as humanity in Adam is not one of a son and daughter of the King. I think this is so often one of the things that we get wrong in the church today, is we speak about all people as sons and daughters of God. No. That, I think, is far and few between in the Bible. That through Adam and in Adam, our state is not as a son and daughter of the King, but as a rebel of the King of the universe. And this is why David can say, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful at the time my mother conceived me. In Lord of the Rings, there's this great scene, and it was kept in the movies, which I was thrilled about. But Aragorn is nervous. He is cautious and fearful of the pull of the ring, because he knows the temptation. He knows the power. He knows the destruction. And he knows his own heart. And so he's there with his with the woman that he loves, Eowyn, and she says, You're not a seal. You are, she says, you are a seal door's heir, not a seal door. Now, a seal door was Aragorn's 4444 father who decided to keep the ring rather than to destroy it. And Aragorn responds to her and says, the same blood runs in my veins. The same blood and the same weakness. That this is all of us in Adam. The same blood, the same weakness. And this is why you don't have to work hard to teach children to be sinful. This is why you don't have to put extensive time and effort to teach your children to lie and be selfish. Yesterday, my wife was telling me last night, our youngest son, Archer, a lot of love, whole heartful for this young rebel that is far more like his father than is good for him. And he stands at the dehumidifier that we have in our house, because it's like a rainforest in there, and he says, can I press the orange button and turn it on? And Amy says, no. He says, can I press the blue button? I don't know what the blue button even does. And Amy says, no. And then she turns around and hears a beep. She turns back around and he says, oh, it doesn't do anything. What did we just tell you, right? Like, from birth, surely I was sinful. And I can hear the objections, right? The objections go something like this. Sure, I get it. But most people try hard to be good people. Most people trying their best to be good people. And there's some truth to that. But if we can dive behind that, let me ask you this. Why do most people try hard to be good people? Surely there is something. Surely there is something to the fact that there is no better way to control people than to be a good person. There is no better way to be liked than to be a good person. There is no better way to make friends and to influence people than to be a good person. That to be a good person will mean having more friends. That I won't feel so lonely. Husbands, can we not be real and admit that if we are honest, often the reason why we do jobs around the house is because we know that we will get some form of appreciation or thank you from our spouse, or to avoid our spouse getting upset with us. It is not out of the goodness of our heart that God has commanded us to cultivate the world He has created us in, and that is why we unstack the dishwasher. That too often our motivation for being really, really good is because of how being really, really good might serve us. And that we are all in the same boat, and that is Paul's argument here, and this is what is actually freeing about this, is that Paul's argument is that we are all in the same boat, men and women, that we are no different, and that it is regardless of whether you are on the left or right of politics, it is regardless of whether you are liberal or conservative, religious or irreligious, regardless of what race you belong to or your education level, it does not matter. We are all the same. And we live in a society where there is increasing divide. And increasing moral superiority, and we are not immune from that in the church, where we think the problem is with them. But this doctrine, Paul's argument here, causes us to realize that we ourselves are capable of far worse things than we would care to admit. That it is not just the millennials, it is not just the boomers. And it causes us to be far more gracious and understanding towards the faults and shortcomings or the blindness of others. For the same blood runs through our veins, the same weakness, that of Adam. As one theologian put it, "There, but by the grace of God, go I." But this is not the end of the story. This is not the end of Paul's argument. Look at verse 18. "Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in the condemnation for all people, because of the failure of Adam, we have all fallen and death has come to all. So also, in one righteous act, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. That because of Adam's failure, death has come to all. That we have been contaminated by sin. So also, by another man in another garden, his faithfulness before that tree has resulted in life to all." Has resulted in justification, righteousness to all. His faithfulness, his righteous act, imputed to all in him. "For just as through the disobedience of the one many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." And here's what's beautiful. Nothing in that mentions how good you are. "But through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." That Adam, Paul says, is a pattern of the one to come. A pattern of this other man who would stand in the garden before another tree. And this man would stand between the snake and his bride, the church. And he would choose to pray, "Not my will, but yours be done." And that he would choose faithfulness before that tree, that his bride might not taste the snake's, the serpent's poison. As George Herbert beautifully put it in his poem, The Sacrifice, he writes this poem from the perspective of Jesus hanging on that tree, looking out and seeing all those who kind of gaze upon him. He writes this: All ye who pass by, behold and see. Man stole the fruit, but I must climb the tree. The tree of life to all, but only me. And that this representative, this champion, this David would stand before the Goliath of sin and death. And in doing so, we might receive his righteousness. You and I, who were once in Adam, are now in Christ. And all we receive from Adam, the guilt, the pollution, the state as a rebel, we receive in Christ salvation that answers these ills, of that of justification, of cleansing, and that of adoption as sons and daughters. Let's pray. Our God and King, our champion and representative, the one who stood for us in the garden, the one who is faithful in the garden where we fell short, and yet the one who climbed the tree and took the death so that we might go free. We thank you for what you did so many years ago, and for what that means for us even now, that we might be righteous, that we might receive life. That through the obedience of you, Lord Jesus, that one man, we might be made justified and righteous. Amen.